All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Time together, thank you for everyone present, class this morning. We're blessed to be able to be here, be with each other, be under the word today, be able to be an encouragement to one another. Thank you for the blessing you've promised upon your church as we gather in your name for your glory. So we thank you for that, and as I thank you for the perseverance of those here today and just staying at it with these lessons that are topics from your word that have everything to do with who we are and what we are and what we're called to be focusing upon as your church. So strengthen us today for your glory and for the work you've given us to do and the time that we have in this life. And thank you for the hope in Christ of the life to come, of eternal life. Won't it be something? Thank you for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Evangelism. Have you been able to watch some of the Olympics? Deborah and I caught some of the volleyball, the men's volleyball, yesterday. Oh, that was good. Evangelism for us, the church, the body of Christ, is a team sport. It's like volleyball. All those guys, everybody doing their own part together for one goal, to be able to win the game. We win, if I can say it in this sense, when through people praying and through people sharing their faith with others and planting the seed of the gospel, our win as a church is when we hear of someone new coming to Christ. Amen? That's what we want to see to the glory of God. We want to hear about, we want to see, and we want to be involved in, do our part in seeing people coming to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing their lives transformed through the power of the gospel and the word of God. So in one sense, we get it. I know you get it. We gather to worship and we scatter to witness. That's what we're doing. We're together today to be strengthened because Monday's coming and we're back in a world, in a fallen world, to try to live a life to the glory of God and have impact and witness. You shall be my witnesses, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, doing our part in this glorious privilege and task and calling that we have of telling others the good news. Telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'll do, what he can do for sinners. Your son has the gift of preaching, I see that. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye. Coming back. Well, we tried, right, Mom? We tried. Number of years ago, this is way back. You would know who this is, but years ago, we were in the building in the corner there where the work started. The family that attended our church had an older son and daughter. And this young gal, she just loved the Lord. I mean, it's just evident in her life. Always just friendly and such a blessing. And we watched her kind of grow up in the church. We probably, when we came, maybe she was grade school. And as she entered into junior high school, we noticed she was always coming with somebody, bringing somebody to church with her. Debbie, you remember that? In fact, I remember times that there'd be a whole section, a whole row of people that were coming with her, guys and gals. She just was so friendly and had such a burden for her friends. In high school, she was so admired by her friends here at the Plainfield High School that she was voted to be prom queen. She didn't even go. That wasn't her interest. You know what her interest was? Her interest was people and reaching her friends for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that young girl taught my wife and I and others in our church about what evangelism is. It's about people and caring for people and wanting to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was reflecting upon that, this week to encourage you and challenge you with that. I remembered also that one particular young man that was one of those that came as a result of her friendship made a profession of faith. We were kind of wondering about that because we could tell he really liked her, you know, and how much this coming to faith. But I remember the opportunity that I had some of the material right here in the Bodybuilders. I met with that young man for a period of time. Later on, he won her heart. They got married. He went off to med school. And he's a doctor and a family and living for the Lord today. Isn't that a great story? But just having a heart for those. This thing about evangelism is our urgent issue in the church. People are a heartbeat away from eternity. Amen? So this message that we have, that's why the scriptures say, now is the time, now is the appointed time. Today is the day of what? Today is the day of salvation. If we believe what the Bible says about man going to spend eternity somewhere, and hell, heaven is real and hell is for real, and Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. So this is our urgent message. It doesn't mean we don't come on a Sunday and enjoy the fellowship, which is a gift to us, and the worship. But man, we want to be fueled today and be better for Christ this week and be bolder for Christ in the clear message that we have of the good news that God has sent his Son in order that man can believe and be forgiven of his sin and be assured of a hope in heaven. So let's look at our lesson. Romans 1:16. May this perhaps be your and my verse here. I am not, let's read it together. For I am not
ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Yeah, and Peter said, sanctify Christ. Put Christ as supreme Lord of your life. Sanctify Christ. Set him apart as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to apologia and to make a defense, to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give an account of the hope that is in you, and yet with gentleness and reverence. The word gospel refers to the good news. The Greek word refers to the good news about Jesus Christ. This beautiful word, gospel, a proclamation of wonderful. You know that commercial where they knock on the door, it's the good housekeeping thing, and you've won, right? And you get $7,000 a week the rest of your life. How many, all of you, wishing for that knock on your, right? Okay? The person who says you've won, what better news, right? There's better news, eternal. But you get the idea? That's the gospel. This is the greatest thing I could ever convey to you, because it has to do with you and your heart and eternity and being right with the very, very God of heaven. Such a message. And we are to go, and we are to tell. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Primary task. Now we have to ask ourselves, do I believe this? Primary task of the church is to carry on the work of Christ in proclaiming this good news until he returns. The gospel, the good news, is about salvations, that sinners can be delivered, saved from something, from the wrath of God, through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our calling, call to evangelize or to reach the lost. What did Jesus say should be proclaimed to all the nations? Christ's death and resurrection and repentance for forgiveness of sin, right? There it is. For what purpose did Jesus perform these miraculous signs? John 20 gives us the purpose of the book. These works he did in order that you might believe, and believing you might have what? That you might have eternal life. There it is. Believe that you might have life. And then he says in 1 John chapter 5, and those who have life, to have knowledge of that, to be assured of the reality of eternal life, their assurance. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Well, we just read that back in 1:16. Because it is the what of God? It's the power. Power's not in the messenger. Power's not in your eloquence. Power is in your clarity of proclaiming this message. Now, remember I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 2? How many thought I forgot that? Oh, raise your hand. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. If you're not there, turn there right now. But I want you to look at the Apostle Paul. Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him to be bold in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech. And Paul could have done that. He was brilliant. Or of wisdom, and he had plenty of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Why? For I determined to know nothing among you except what?
Jesus.
And him crucified. And he says this, look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Those words just convey the reality of Paul coming to them, and he's going to give this message out, but he's coming, he has knocking knees. He's fearful in terms of what he is doing, and at the same time, he is powerful in what he's doing because he knows this. It's not about him, it's about the message. Not the messenger, it's the message. And so he says in verse 4, though I was nervous. Have you ever been nervous in talking to somebody about their soul?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Why are we nervous about that? The fear of man brings a snare. How are they going to respond to that? What are they going to say about me? Or maybe they won't like me now. And we've got to think about the fact that, wait a minute, somebody told us. And this is our task, and we do so in love. We're going to talk about that. We do so in graciousness and caring for people concerning the opportunity to talk to them. We don't know how people are going to respond. You're not gauged on their response. You're gauged on your faithfulness. And if you are faithful in the message and somebody tells you to take a hike, you can put your head on the pillow at night and thank God and being right with him and have peace with him because you did what God, in the right manner, called you to do. We do the telling. He does the, God does the saving. He does the work in hearts. But Paul said, I came in fear and much trembling. I had knocking knees on this. But verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So the power is in the message. And the message is God's message. Notice, the gospel of God is God's gospel. Duh, right? But this is God's message. And when it's proclaimed, God works in people's hearts. And may we know that and remember that. And we see the results of it in our own lives and in the lives of others. The transforming power of the gospel. Okay, page 64. What was the task given to the disciples? Go into all the world and what? There it is. By the way, E, if you have Acts 1:11 in E, do you have Acts 1:11? That should be 8. So if I gave you a headache in that one, trying to figure out what single word describes the task, it's not my fault, it's my secretary's fault, okay? But Acts 1:8, and we know Acts 1:8 because it's where Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, martyrios, by the way. We get our English word martyrs. You shall be my witnesses. That's what to do. We're to witness. F, what was Paul doing immediately following his conversion? Proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Immediately. I don't know if you found that verse in the Bible that tells you have to wait 4 years after you're saved before you can talk to people about Jesus. Have you found that verse? Because it's not there. It's not there. Now, we need to be clear in the message. I want to talk about that next. We need to know what we're talking about. But we can brag on what God has done in our lives, and we can communicate the gospel as easily as John 3:16, can we not? So loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. That what? Whosoever believeth in him should not what? But have what? There it is. There's the news in one particular verse. Do we want to get better in this? Yes. And this is our problem oftentimes. Oftentimes, we're not good at witnessing because we're not good in growing our understanding of the gospel. And we have to be clear on the gospel. Yes, the basics of the gospel, as we're going to talk about here in a moment, is death, burial, and resurrection. But the gospel in depth is more than that, so we need to be continually growing in our understanding of who Christ is and what he has done and what the Word of God says about that. Because the more that we grow in the gospel, the more confident we are in giving it out to other people. So, next section, message of evangelism. To evangelize is to spread the good news that Christ died for our sins, raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gifts of the Spirit to all who will repent and believe. So growing in our understanding of the gospel is key to our conveying it to others. And here we have the clearest. And let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just to look at it. Just to look at it. Because here we have the greatest, clearest presentation of what the gospel is. And then we can talk about it in depth in being able to communicate it with others. But this is the key one, is it not? 1 Corinthians 15. This is even a passage we can even read to others that we're talking with them about eternity and about things that matter most in this life. 15:1, I made known to you, brethren, there it is, there's our word, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. The gospel and our salvation is not just a past act, but a present reality in our lives. Verse 2, by which you also are saved, delivered, rescued is the idea. If you hold fast the words which I preached to you, what does that mean? Well, he says, what, at the end of verse 2, unless you believed what? Unless it was just words. Unless it wasn't real. Unless you just went through your prayer, whatever else. But it was not real with reference to your heart and true response and repenting and then turning to Christ. Now here it is, okay? Verse 3, I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried. Now why do we need a simple thing like he was buried? Because the reality of his being buried confirms the reality of his death. For some of the first, you've heard this preached and you understand this, some of the first false teachings about Jesus Christ was that when he was on the cross, he didn't die. Well, he's confirming the fact. Yes, he died and that he was buried, confirming his death. And he did what he said he would do, which is the miracle of miracles in the Scriptures on the third day, according to the Scriptures, as the Old Testament predicts, he rose again. So there we have the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think about his death, at the heart of the gospel, listen to me now, at the heart of the gospel is the doctrine of substitution. Now as we understand that, we're more effectively conveyed the gospel. What is the idea of substitution? In my place. In my place, he died on that cross. He, the righteous, sinless man, died for sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 21. So we understand it isn't just a good man, you know, something happened. No, sinless Son of God. That was the purpose of his coming. Oh, the world tells us the purpose of coming. Jesus, he's a good man like other good men, and he shows us how to love one another. Listen, he was supreme love, but the supreme love was the death on the cross. And he died there as a sinless sacrifice. And there we have the whole Old Testament, right? All these sacrifices. What's the point of that? The point of that is that God is holy. And he demands payment for sin. And you can't pay for your own sin. Nothing you're going to do that's going to accomplish an acceptable sacrifice before a holy God. All of our righteousness, the prophet Isaiah says, are as filthy rags before a holy God. What are you going to do? And you've broken his law. You know you are. You know you have. We all know that we have. So God has to do something we can't do for ourselves. And that's what he does in Jesus Christ, a sinless sacrifice. His burial affirms the reality of his death, and then here's the resurrection. And all the eggs are in that basket. He either did what he said he was going to do, or he didn't, and he's not worthy of being considered as an honest man. The resurrection the resurrection, the miracle of miracles. And so if you want to start a religion that everybody's going to believe in, just never sin, pronounce yourself to be the Son of God, die and raise by yourself in 3 days, and you can start a religion. Amen? But you ain't going to do that. Anybody else who says they have, they have not. God in flesh in terms of this great event of the death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul, the rest of this chapter, you know what he's saying? Because he rose from the dead, you know what he's saying? You're going to.
Amen.
You're going to be resurrected. Wow. You're going to be resurrected. Likewise, what a thought that's going to be. Over there in 51, just got to turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 51. You remember verse 51, it goes over the nursery and the church. I tell you a mystery. They'll not all sleep, but many of them will be changed. Amen? Okay. You've heard that already. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Same chapter. 15, 51. Same chapter. Sorry. We're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So then the last verse, what's he say? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And part of our key to our work is that we want to be a good witness for Christ. And the joy, the supreme joy of our life is having a part in seeing other people come to faith. So we're praying and we're working to that effect. So what does the gospel do? When believed, bottom of page 64, it saves. Saves. Saves from who? You know, salvation is from God and by God and to God. Because salvation is from the wrath of God. So, in fact, R.C. Sproul wrote a book that's entitled Saved from What? And he tells you in the book, it's saved from whom? God's wrath. God's just wrath toward toward the reality of fallen sinners. So the idea of salvation is a deliverance, it's a rescue. And this is why the gospel is an urgent message, because life is a vapor, is it not? And no one here has a lease on life. And we're all planning to live to be 100, maybe? I don't know, but we're probably not going to, most of us, make it. And when you're a teenager and you think you're all-powerful and have life by the tail and can conquer anything and nothing can hurt you, And then I remember going to a band practice. I played the trumpet a few years in grade school and high school, and there I went to band practice in eighth grade. I sat next to David Gates, and David didn't show up for band practice that day. Why? Why do you think he didn't show up? Mom and Dad had a car accident. David was killed. Ooh. Not just 100-year-old people that go to God. Life is a vapor. We have no lease on that. This message is urgent. This message is urgent because people need to be forgiven and saved and assured of a hope in heaven, because there is a heaven to be yearned for and a hell to be shunned. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Do we believe that? Then the message is urgent for us. So what is to be confessed and believed about Jesus in order to be saved? Here's Romans 10:9. And I think I want to charge you today, as that one is key to memorize. If you haven't memorized already, good. There's a free book for you today. I have 5 free books out to give today. Oh, what a great book by Lutzer. Have you ever heard of this book? 1 minute after you die? I'm going to give out 5 today. 5 people who are listening the most today. You get to raise your hand. There's one already. Okay, you get a book. Get a book. Really, I want to give these out to you to you today. But if somebody quote Romans 10, 9 and 10 right now, they get the first one.
Confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord. Believe in your heart, and God risen from the dead, you shall be saved.
Pass that back. Right.
Somebody who can read it.
Well, you can do that, but it's yours first. Okay. Yeah, now let's say it again. We confess with our mouth Jesus as
Lord.
There's about his person. Who is he? Who was he? God in flesh. God in flesh. So you confess your mouth, Jesus, Lord, and you believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from, there's his work. That's why we say key to the gospel is clarity of the person, who he was, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there we go. Great verse. Have it for next week, and we'll say it together, and you have to remind me. Okay, you will? Please say, I will.
I will.
I will. Thank you. What four facts about Jesus will be believed in order to be saved? John 14, 6. We all got that one, right? He's the way, the and the, and no one comes to the, but through him. Wow, what a great, great verse that is for us to know and have. Let's just go to John chapter 10. I want to bounce around in John just for a moment. He's the way. John 10, verse 9. 10:9. He's the way. Verse 9 of chapter 10, he said, I am the what? I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Good. I'm the door. I'm the way. I am the way. Then John 1, verse 14. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 14. We're just kind of driving home these truths. I hope that's okay. 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw or beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is truth. He is truth. He is God in flesh. All that he said was truth. And then he's the life. How about John 6? John 6, 35. And the Gospel of John is a great place when you have somebody who's never read the Bible and they're showing an interest in understanding something about salvation or something about Christ. Start him in the Gospel of John. The whole purpose of John is presenting Christ and true belief. John chapter 6, verse 35. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of what?
Life.
He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So all of these analogies, all of these metaphors conveying the fact of receiving him, taking him in as the one who claims to be the very Son of God. And then only way to the Father. Now see, this is where it gets touchy. Especially if you're a universalist. I was a really good universalist before I was converted to Christ. And I got together with my buddies and we just say, well, you know, it's just everybody, you know, your religion. It all leads what? It all ends up the same place, right? It's just be sincere, and the important thing is not necessarily what you believe, but just being sincere about it. Now stop and think about how stupid that is. You know? You're going to say you're going to head to Wisconsin and you go south, but you're just sincere. You'll finally get there. You'll never get there heading south. I mean, it is a matter of sincerity. It's a matter of clarity. It's a matter of clarity. Jesus is the way. He is, I am the bread of life. He is the way. Matthew 7, 13. Let's turn to Matthew 7. What does that say? So we're talking about driving these things home. I'm talking about the fact that the gospel is an exclusive message. Somebody says, no, I believe this religion or this way or whatever else. You could say, well, okay, appreciate your thoughts here, but that's not what the Word of God says, and that's not what Jesus claimed. Matthew chapter 7. Where did I want us to go? 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Now these are the words of Christ himself, aren't they? Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate that is wide and broad that leads to what?
Yeah.
And there are many who go that way. For gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. And Jesus said, that I am that way. I am that way. And I have the right to say I'm that way because of the works that I did and the resurrection that I accomplished through the power of the Father. So, here we got this exclusive message that Christ alone is the hope of our forgiveness of our sin. What did Paul declare that all people must do in order to be saved? Now, there's part of the gospel that it's easy to leave out. Hey, just believe this. Just pray this prayer. Whoa, no, wait a minute. You also need to turn from something to something. Okay? So you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. You say, well, being saved is easy. No, it might be the hardest thing you ever do. Amen. Make that decision right there. And living the Christian life is easy. No, it might be the hardest thing you do likewise. But Christ is worthy of it. And heaven is worthy of that. So yeah, you're going to turn from something, you're going to turn to something. This isn't a little ditty. You walk away and then you punch your ticket and it's over. No. Now you've decided, Jesus, you're going to come unto me. You know, you're going to follow me. Take up your cross. That was a call to suffering. Call to suffering. We don't know a lot about that. We don't know much at all about persecution, but we read our Bible. We read our Bible. Or we do a series in the book of Acts. Or we read like 1 Peter that's all about suffering as a believer. So there is a price to be paid in following him. And part of that price can be just the fact that we are willing to open our mouths and lovingly convey to others the reality of what Christ done in our lives and what he can do in their lives. And they may reject us. But I'm here to tell you the God of heaven is looking down and saying, I'm pleased with that effort. Because I'll do the saving, you just do the telling. Just do your part in all of this. So the following verses from Romans, which have been called the Romans Road to Salvation. 3:23, all have
sin. Mm-hmm.
6:23, the wages of sin is
death.
Yeah, but don't miss the second part of 23.
Eternal life.
Ah, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there it is, both sides of it. 5:8, enemies of God. While we were yet enemies, is not 5:8?
Oh.
Thank you. Good. God demonstrates, yes, his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners. Good. Thank you. Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, we quoted that together. And then Romans 10:13 is help then how to appropriate this. Whoever will, what? Call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, there it is. So there's this whole thing. And at the same time, we realize this is a work of God in people's hearts. We talked about the fact that there are three elements in saving faith. Part of that is knowing the message, then giving assent to the message, and commitment to the message. And all three of those things are wrapped up when God does a work in the heart, because faith is a gift from God, but it's also a human response to the gospel. Both are true. What privilege, what right do the saved have, do the saved possess having believed? The right to be called what?
Chosen.
Yeah, chosen, sons of God. Sonship. How are we doing? Oh, good, we're good in time here. What people do not understand, I think at the top of the thing that people do not understand is that salvation is not by what?
Works.
By works. It's by works. Now, R.C. Sproul reminds us salvation is by works, but not ours. God's work in the cross. Amen? But that's where we're at before we come. Any way you're going to cut it, it's that by your efforts, by your religious activity, by your being a good Samaritan, whatever else, it's works until we realize that even amidst our works, we still have failed to obey the law and we've sinned and we are separated from God. God's holy Christ being God in flesh. 1 Peter 3:18. I would like you to turn there if you would, because here is another beautiful expression of the gospel that can be memorized and conveyed to others. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. If you're one of those that marks your Bible, this is a good one to mark too, isn't it? Good one to mark. We had a gentleman here years ago, Paul Felix. This was his most, he believed the greatest expression in his life with reference to the gospel. Love this verse. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The what? Just for the, there we are, right? Now here's a purpose clause. So that he might do what? He might bring us to God. How? Having been put to death in the flesh, but he was what? Made alive in the spirit. Isn't this beautiful? What a beautiful expression of the good news right there. There's no word gospel there, but there it is. Of course, the gospel is all over. All over the gospels and all over the Bible. What a great one. Once for all. What did he say on the cross? It is what?
Finished.
It's finished, once for all. And the resurrection, according to Romans 4, the resurrection is God's sermon to us that he is fully satisfied in the substitute of his son as a substitute for our sin. Wow, great thing to think about. Great verse for us. And repentance necessary to conversion. I'm back on page 16, now in the middle. Lifestyle evangelism. Oh, who did Jesus befriend? What's
everyone.
Luke? Yeah, he was a friend of sinners. Yeah, a friend of sinners. Yeah. What's that song by Garth Brooks? Because country music is the best, amen? He's got friends in low places. Now listen to me. I'm having fun with that, but I want to tell you why I'm saying that. I want to say that. Don't you be one of those Christian legalists that all of a sudden, now that you're a believer, you cut every unbeliever out of your life because they don't live up to your standard. And you're a big separationist. You separate from other lost people because they're not cleansed or whatever else. You got it upside down. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Your unsaved friends need you. Now, yes, you need to be like Christ. He never sacrificed his holiness to be among those. But men like Zacchaeus or like Matthew, what did Matthew do? Tax collector, low life, what's he do? Go out and he invites all his lowly friends to come to a dinner. He wants his friends to meet Jesus Christ. Don't you want yours? So you know what your foul-mouthed friend there at work needs? He needs your friendship, not your foul mouth. And not your being acceptable about it, but he needs your friendship. Why? Because he needs your gospel. And he needs your life. So, yes, you're not going to laugh at the filthy joke, but you're going to care about that person. I love the example that a gal used, pastor's daughter years ago, to use the illustration that there was some thing going on at work where she was working and they were passing around something that was some inappropriate joke, and some other gal passed it to her, and she said, "Oh, no, I'm not interested in that." But she also at the same time asked that gal, "Have I ever showed you the picture of my family?" And here she was. She was rejecting that filth, but she was also showing an interest in that person to connect with them. You see the wisdom in that? You see the wisdom of that? So, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he never sacrificed his own holiness in any of that. What kind of man was Zacchaeus? He was a chief.
Huh? He was a wee little man.
Yes, he was. He was. If you want to sing, go ahead. Go ahead. No. Right? Yeah, but he was also a chief tax collector, which means he was head of the IRS. You don't want anything to do with him, amen? Right? But I mean, he was chief of all of this. He would not only help people that ripped off others, he was the one who was helping them do so and gaining from them. What did Jesus tell Zacchaeus? Yep, son of Abraham. What else? Said, want to finish the song? I'm coming to
your house.
There we go. Okay. Right. Hey. Jesus pursued him. Jesus pursued him. I'm coming to your house. What did the Pharisees do? Oh, you know, Jesus said, "Yeah, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look real cool on the outside, but you get in, it really smells, right? Cup, you know, clean the out, dirty on the inside." That was the Pharisees. All of their works to be noticed by men, all of their rites, it was all exterior. And Jesus comes along and he preaches a sermon like a sermon on the Mount. And he's after what? He's after the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. There we go. Tells Zacchaeus, salvation's come to your home, right? And for what reason did Jesus pursue Zacchaeus? Seek and to save, yeah. So I'm asking you, and I've said it rather bluntly, but please get it. Do not pull away from your lost friends. They need your message. The lost are not the enemy. They are captive to the enemy, as once were you. Check. The lost, say it with me, the lost are not the enemy. They are captive to the enemy. And the gospel is what is to free them from that. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let me drive this home a little bit. Now, I'm sure that some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, that's not easy to be in the midst of, you know, situations that are hard or people are foul or whatever else, and yet show kindness and care for them. I know it's not easy, but it's possible. It's possible, and we're here for them. We are here for them. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote you in my letter to not associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, covetous, swindlers, idolaters. So then you'd have to go out of the world. See, if you're really going to be holy, don't leave your house. Don't get around anybody else that's lost. But the problem is, there's still a sinner in the house. Amen? Okay? But you get my point when I'm saying that. He said, you're going to have to go all the world. What did he say then? Look at verse 11. You know why I did write to you? I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Yeah. Or if he's an immoral person, covetous, drunkard, reviler, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, here's what we're talking about, separation. It's the person that says they're a believer and they're living like the devil. He's saying, don't have anything to do with them. That ain't going to help you. That isn't going to help you. So when we're talking about this is somebody who professes Christ and is not living for the Lord at all. Not at all. He said, hey, don't separate yourself from that one. Don't identify with that person. But in terms of the people who need the gospel, lost people, hey, you're there for them. So you want to love and care for them. I want to wrap this up because I want to make one other point here at the end of our lesson here. Lost my place. Okay. Page 67. What should characterize the speech of a Christian? Grace, graciousness. What kind of life should a believer live and how it should appear to the world? Living blameless, innocent, as lights to the world. Now, second box. A visible testimony paves the way for a verbal witness, so always being ready to make a defense to give an account. So we want to communicate the gospel with our words, but we want to live the gospel with our lives. And that's where our call to personal holiness and so forth should be reflected, and our testimony that is to be a light to others. I want to tell you how to prepare for evangelism. I want to make another challenge to you this morning. Have you ever written out your personal testimony? Have you ever done that? Some of you have done that with reference to preparation for baptism. But I would encourage you to write out your personal testimony of conversion and your hope of eternal life. Let me say it another way. I would encourage you to get that done so that you would even have the ability that someone would have to read that at your funeral and you could preach at your own funeral. That somebody would read that and you'd be giving testimony to people while you're in heaven from the fact that here's your confidence and your faith in Christ. And I put this in my pocket because I didn't want to miss this. I want to brag on this for a moment if I can. This one right here. This is a testimony written by a 70-some-year-old man. He died in his mid-70s. This is from 1971. His name is Virgil Bartles. He says this, "Lord, be merciful to me, a lost sinner. Forgive me, Lord. My only hope is placed in Jesus Christ, who died for me. Possess my heart and reign in my life there supreme. Lead me by your Holy Spirit, that I may know your will in all things. You are my Lord, my Savior, and my God." That's my grandfather. That's my grandfather. He's a 70-some-year-old man. He did not attend a really good church, but he had received the gospel, and there is his testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? That's why I've got copies of that, given that to my kids and given that to others. And I'm going to see, by God's grace, see my grandpa in heaven. But what this means to you, I want to challenge you to write out your own personal testimony, to sharpen your testimony, to be able to pass on to family, to your kids. Secondly, remember verses like Romans 10:9-10, or verses like Ephesians 2:8-9. We have to have the word where in our hearts that we are ready, always ready, prepared to be able to convey to what God has, what God says as to this good news. Pray for opportunities, but be careful. If God is not willing that any should perish, and you're praying for opportunities, what's going to happen? You're going to have one. So you want to be prepared with joy for the opportunity to give account of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember your part in evangelism. Who does the work of proclaiming? Everybody, who does the work of claiming? We do. Who does the work of saving? Yeah. What is success in evangelism? Being faithful to give out the word. So there are two little pamphlets that I found to be tremendous. There are 1,000 kinds of tracts, right? You probably have some that are your favorite. This one, You Can Trust God, is great to encourage another believer, or also just to present the gospel to a friend in a very, I guess I'd say, a very easy way. You can just say, first you read it, you can say, this has been a great blessing to me. You can hand it to somebody else. It can be a basis of your conversation. Here's what I think is one of the best, very professional, well-done presentations of the gospel by John Blanchard. It's called Ultimate Questions. There's some of these in the book centers. Don't give anything to anybody you haven't read first. Amen? Okay, now, how do I do this?
You did
raise your hand, didn't you? Okay. Oh, that's two women. No, that was a man. There we go. Two other people. You promise you'll read it. Okay. Good. Now let me tell you the rest. Have it read by next week, okay? No, just kidding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. This is so fundamental, but so imperative for us. To witness in our life and with our words, gathering for our worship together, but wanting to be bold. Paul said, pray for me that I might be bold. And I pray that for us as a church and us, this is a, as a class, these people here this morning, young and old, that we would be unashamed of the reality that we belong to Christ. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. 17 next week.